That's recording, I don't know. Hi, my name's Jose McGillicuddy.
Good thing this is getting out of you.
Yeah, don't edit that, that's funny. No, I'm just kidding. Well, welcome to our inaugural recording of our jokily, is that a word? Referred to heretic class. Yeah, we call it heretic class because we talk about things that we see in the Bible that we're not taught in school or in church. Obviously, this is not a scripted class. So,
if it was, we'd probably be reading from our disclaimer, right?
Yeah, that's true. That's true. We are going to have a disclaimer, but we're not. It's just going to be off the top of our heads. That voice you just heard was Mike. Am I supposed to say your last name?
No, Mike D.
Yeah, not to be confused with Mike S. And you'll figure out who that is along the way. And we got another guy here named, should I use your real name?
Dave T, I don't care.
Dave T. This is going to sound like we're trying to, anyway.
I don't care if you use my name. It's a big deal.
It'll come out over the course of the coming weeks if we decide to keep doing
this. Check the church records. I mean, it ain't going to be that hard to figure out who I am.
That's true.
I just visit the vestibule.
Yeah, that's true. It's in the church of what's happening now is our name. And One of our most heretical beliefs is that we believe that when you die, your soul goes to a garage in Boston. So that's if you're familiar with George Carlin, that's
right. Here comes Zender and Sharon or something like that. Oh, we'll be off the air in 30 days.
Yeah, really. I don't even think it's going to take that long.
Well, 30 days would beat their record. But I think they only got 25 episodes, didn't they?
No, they were on for 22 or 23 weeks.
Oh, weeks.
Yeah.
Weeks of episode.
Yeah, so that was about 6 months. They've run about 6 months.
You might explain who Zender and Sheridan is for our listening public.
Yeah, they were on the, in case you're logging onto this from somewhere other than Indianapolis, our church is based in Indianapolis, and there was a radio program on several years ago called the Martin Zender Dan Sheridan Show. And they introduced me to a lot of these new ideas that we're going to be talking about over the next several recordings, and so they were. I agreed with their theology, but they could, especially Martin Zender, had a tendency to be slightly crude, I guess.
Irreverent.
There you go, an irreverent reverend. There you go. So yeah, they were on the air about 6 months, and they finally WBRI kicked them off. But that didn't, for me, it didn't detract from what they taught. They could have been a little cleaner about. Sheridan wasn't as bad, but he contributed. But so anyway, I didn't really say my name's Greg Davis, by the way. I don't care if you know my first and last name because I am a heretic and I'm proud of it. So this, go ahead, Dave.
And I guess probably before we get them all turned off and you're already hitting the off switch, talking about heretic stuff, and jokingly referred to as heretic Bible study, mainly because we're discussing things that are not particularly mainstream biblical doctrine that's taught every day in your churches and Sunday schools, and we don't always believe everything that we
talk about
and research,
i.e. flat earth.
But yeah, we had a flat earth discussion, but we do biblically research these things, and we either continue to delve into it or we debunk it and move on to something else or whatever. Right. And that's kind of why it's jokingly referred to as the heretic Bible study, because it's not necessarily mainstream stuff.
Right. Yeah, we're not praising Satan or anything like that. We're just, it's just outside, like Dave said, outside the mainstream discussions.
A perfect example of this, when we eventually get back around to it, I'm sure we'll probably want to include this in our discussion, is the one that we've been discussing previous to this, or on the necessity of water baptism.
Right.
And we've been looking into to biblical references on, is water baptism required to be saved in today's age type stuff.
Right. Or is it even something that the Christian today is called to do? Some of these beliefs go back. This isn't stuff that we made up on our own either. Zender and Sheridan didn't make this stuff up either. You know, this is all stuff that's relatively well established. You can find, and somewhere along the way, we'll either on the website or in the audio, we'll give you some references, places you can go to for further study. But kind of foundational, I think we all agree on this, because every time we kind of start over again, we always agree where we should start, is what we, I don't know if you guys refer to this, I call it the Peter and Paul thing. So if I ever say that, right, you'll know what I'm talking about. Basically what that is that the gospel that Paul preached is not the same gospel that Jesus taught the 12 apostles, and that the apostles continued to teach after Jesus was crucified and resurrected. Jesus himself called his gospel the gospel of the kingdom. And so that's kind of foundational to, you know, once you grasp that idea, then we kind of dig in more into some of the things that Paul taught. And then, you know, contrasting that with the things that the apostles were teaching at the time. And the problem comes when and I think most churches are like this nowadays, they try to merge the two together. And it's, you know, it's just like taking everything. Where's the example? It's either Les Feldick is another one. Les Feldick is probably the one that got me, that taught me about this whole Peter and Paul thing first, and 15 years ago, late 90s when I first started listening to him. You know, it's just like taking, no, it was Sheridan, I think. It's like you go in, or maybe it's whoever. Go into the kitchen, you go into the cabinets, and you take everything out of the cabinet and throw it in a blender, and everything in the refrigerator and throw it in the blender, and you mix it all up, and you're going to get a concoction that will make you sick. And that's kind of what the church is doing with the gospel of the kingdom, mixing it with Paul's gospel, which he calls several different things, but the gospel of the grace of God.
So in that, I think we're looking at things in a more dispensational way. Yes. and kind of breaking biblical truth down into segments,
right,
that apply for the time.
Yeah, very good. Okay. Yeah, yeah. Dispensation is one of those, you know, $65 words. It just means that God has dealt with mankind differently throughout history, and I think it's obvious. I mean, we're not called to build an ark. We're not told to, you know, you can't eat of that fruit. Paul tells us we're not under the law of the Ten Commandments, which was a different dispensation. But even the dispensationalists that do believe in the different dispensations don't necessarily believe in this different gospels of Peter, or again, I say Peter and Paul, the 12 apostles that they taught to Israel and what Paul taught to the rest of the world. They have a turn. They called us the ultra dispensationalists, and that they don't believe in that. They do believe in a different dispensation. Some say there's 7 dispensations. Some say 10. You know, who knows how many there really are. But we are definitely dispensationalist plus.
All right.
Yeah. So, and that's where the whole thing starts.
That's a risk of applying a label.
Yeah. Yeah. Definitely. So. I imagine when we get to the point where we're going to start talking about doctrine and stuff, that's where we'll start. But then once we lay that foundation, kind of where we go from there, and a lot of people, you know, even people that I've talked to, other people that I've talked to here at church, Pastor Mike for one, and other people that I've talked to, they have a concept or an inkling of this Peter and Paul thing. I know Mike does, because we sat down and had several different conversations about it. So he sees that there's something there, but they don't extract it out to its logical conclusion, which is the whole thing that like Dave mentioned earlier, water baptism something that is for us today? All kinds of different things. The rapture isn't mentioned, isn't talked about in the apostles' gospel, because they weren't part of it. They're not going to be part of it. Excuse me. So, anyway, once we lay that foundation, the next area that we go, and this is where a lot of people kind of fall off the wagon, if you want to put it that way, is that I like to sum it up with this little catchphrase, and again, this wasn't mine, I think Zender said it first, that Jesus Christ was a successful Savior. John 3:16 says and 17 says that Jesus, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, that through him the world might be saved. And I believe he was successful in doing that. And we'll look at several, excuse me, several Bible verses that bring that out. Romans 5, 1 Corinthians 15, 2 Timothy 4:10, 1 Timothy, I forget all of them now, but we'll get to them eventually. But there are several verses in the Bible that indicate that ultimately, by the time of the consummation, by the end of when the eons come to an end, that's another discussion we'll have, is the difference between the eons and eternity. When the eons are over, then ultimately everyone will be with God. That's a big one. Should we go ahead and talk about some of the major, just the major topics, so we can turn them off right away, or make them one more so they'll come, so they'll at least listen to the second program?
Yeah, I think if we just kind of overview where we're going,
where we've been.
Just in, I wanted to throw out there that in terms of Jesus was a successful Savior, that dispensationally, when Jesus was walking the earth and preaching his gospel, that was a world in need of a Savior. And thanks to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and his success in that, the world was a different place because of the because now, I mean, if ever there was a dispensation, I think it was happened at the cross.
Yeah.
So that's where Jesus comes in and approaches Paul on the road to Damascus and
excuse me,
gives him his mission, if you will. I don't see how anybody could say that what the 12 apostles were preaching to the Jews was anything like Jesus had to tell Paul from beyond the cross.
Right.
So I think that's when it gets into breaking it into two gospels, I think that's an easy sell.
Yeah, I think it's probably one of the easier sells, if you want to put it that way, of all the things we're going to talk about. It's so obvious in so many places. I think probably next in line would be this, that ultimately everybody will be with Christ. That doesn't take away from those that believe in life. I still have not found the verse in the Bible that says that if you don't believe before you die, that's it. That's your last chance. I don't see that verse anywhere.
I don't think it's there.
So we'll get into some. I guess that kind of leads into the next topic that we will get into eventually, is this whole idea of hell. Does hell exist? Is it real? Is it a place of eternal torment? And as you've probably guessed by now, I personally do not believe in the fire and brimstone eternal torment hell. I don't think Mike or Dave, either one, do. That's another good thing about this class is we don't all have to agree on everything. We are here just to talk about it and study God's word and see what God says. And I don't know fully, you know, what Mike and Dave believe, and I think they know what I believe because I'm pretty much talk about it. But
I think it's important to point out here too that we rely pretty heavily on the concordant literal translation now.
Good point.
As a reference tool.
Good point.
In addition to the King James, and King James, the New King James.
New King, yeah.
But the I think we rely very heavily on the work of A.E. Nock, and his logical translation of the Bible. First the New Testament, and then some good work in the Old Testament.
Definitely.
And I think once you start investigating discrepancies of translations, then that adds a lot of weight to a lot of these arguments.
Sure. Yeah, the whole discussion of hell is heavily based on, everyone being with all of these ideas that we're going to talk about can kind of trace their origins, or the misunderstanding of some of the things that the Bible talks about has its origins in bad translations from the original Greek and Hebrew into the English, and so we'll definitely get into some of that stuff too. I foresee this as something. Today we're kind of actually talking to the audience, kind of an introductory kind of thing. Eventually what we're going to do is just turn the microphone on and just talk like we always talk, and kind of try to ignore the microphone. So right now this is kind of just an introductory thing to what we're all about, what were the things we're going to talk about. Hopefully not turn you guys off too bad, and you'll want to come back and at least listen in on some of the things we're talking about. Join us in the class, and we'll talk about when we meet and stuff like that. The day may be changing. That's something we're going to talk about once we turn the recording off, but we will let you know when that is, when we know for sure. So those are the three things. We got the Peter and Paul issue. We got the ultimately everyone will be with God in the end. And that's a tough one. A lot of people, unfortunately, too many people have this idea of their Christianity like they're in an exclusive club.
Right.
And, it's like, we've got the people that we want, and we really don't want anybody else. And that's unfortunate, because that's, of course, not in the Bible either. So probably next week, we will start with the Peter and Paul thing. Then we'll probably get into the ultimate universal reconciliation. Well, that's a term you're going to hear probably a lot. That universal God has reconciled the world, and ultimately everyone will be with Him. And we'll go through the steps of how that happens. That invariably leads to a couple of different things. The idea of hell, is it the eternal punishment of fire and brimstone, where you never die and you're always suffering for all eternity? Is that biblical? We'll get into that. Some of the other topics that probably won't take as long to get through. What is death? If you're a Christian, when you die, are you instantly in heaven with Jesus or not? And then what is death? I mean, that's the very foundational. Most of the information we get from here, we get out of the Old Testament. So that's something else we'll look at. Seem like I'm missing one. Yeah. Thank you, Dave. Usually you'll hear more from Dave in the future. I don't know why he's being so quiet now.
Master Sensei, you will bring this on. Sorry about that.
Dave likes to, just because I'm the one that started this class, he calls me Master Sensei or teacher, and I'm really not. I look at myself as more of an instigator. I started it, and then we all just kind of jump in with whatever topics that we want. How long have we been meeting now? It's been close to a year, hasn't it?
It's been a while. It's been well over a year.
Has it been?
No.
Time is flying.
It's been quite a while, because I can remember me and you was meeting. We'd go down to Denny's or someplace like that and sit and eat breakfast and argue about stuff.
until I finally convinced you.
Yeah, it took you a while to convince me of some different things to make me see the light.
Go ahead. Were you going to say something else?
One of the things that took a while for me to understand, I mean, it's And I got a note here now, of course, the percentage is just a random percentage, but, you know, of, you know, what gives God the most glory? Condemning 99% of humanity to an eternity of pain and suffering, creating people he knew who would reject him and sending them to hell, or eventually saving all to be with him, you know.
Because he's
a God of love, so it makes more sense. Once you start doing some research in the Bible and seeing where, you know, God's going to be all in all and things like that, then it makes it easier to understand that hell is a human creation,
right?
And that God is a God of love, and that someday we will all be with Him.
Yeah. Amen.
That doesn't mean it's going to be an easy trip.
No,
doesn't mean we're not going to be punished somewhere along the way. Right. But eventually, someday, everybody will see the light.
Yeah.
And I think one of the key words that I don't think has been mentioned to this point that's going to factor in pretty big in our whole reason for existing here is grace.
Exactly.
That your salvation is a gift, that we recognize that we have a valuable gift, and we don't think we're special because of it. We think God is special because of it, and that gift is given to everyone.
Very good point.
Yeah, because if this gift of grace wasn't given to everyone, then you have to start seriously thinking about, well, what do I have to do to earn that gift? You know, to make me as good as this guy down the block, you got that gift of grace. Well, now I've got to start living my life good enough to be able to get that grace. And that's not what it's all about. It is given to us free of charge.
Right. Right. Yes, it's salvation by works.
Right.
It's
exactly.
Free gift.
Right. And that goes back to the Peter and Paul thing that we mentioned earlier. I wish I could come up with a different name for that, but I mean, for me, it just sums it up. But that the main difference between the two Gospels is that the Gospel of the Kingdom was based on the law. Jesus came, he says, I did not come to abolish the law, I came to fulfill it, and he did. And so for the Jews, all they had to do was believe that he was the Messiah that God had been promising. And follow the law. Jesus never told them not. They didn't have to go to the temple and worship anymore. They still did that. But you know, like Mike was saying, the grace is the main idea behind the Gospel of Paul, and it's a free gift. Ephesians 2:8-9. You know that we are saved by grace through faith, and that is it's a gift, and it has nothing to do with us. And so that's the many differences. Not the least of which is this whole idea of forgiveness of sins versus justification from sins. And we'll definitely get into more of that. But grace is the main idea behind the gospel of Paul, that Paul taught. So yeah, good point.
I mean, how many people sing Amazing Grace and don't even realize just how amazing that is?
Yeah, exactly, exactly. So...
Gospel that Peter and the apostles were preaching was the exact same thing that Paul was preaching when God finally said, you know, he came to that fork in the road, said it's time to convert Saul, he becomes Paul, and I have to take him not to Jerusalem to have him set in front of Peter and have Peter teach him all the things he needs to know.
Exactly.
It's in Galatians
1:2,
Paul says, he didn't send me to Jerusalem.
Yep.
He takes me out into the desert for 3 years and teaches me the things I need to know according to the gospel of grace,
right.
Not the gospel of the kingdom. And then you always like to say, what is it about taking 3 years to beat it out of him, beat the Jewishness out of him.
Yeah, I forget who I heard that first, but yeah, if he was in the desert 3.5 years, it probably took God three years to beat the Hebrew out of him, so he could then lay down the gospel of grace. that so Paul could get it. So yeah, a lot of people, the church nowadays especially, think that Paul is just another, he's just the 13th apostle. I've heard people say that when the 11 after the resurrection, when they cast the lots, and was it Matthias? They cast a lot, and they say, a lot of people say that that was a mistake. They should have waited because God was going to bring Paul in to be the 12th apostle, and the apostles kind of messed up by doing that. I don't believe that for a second. Paul is not just in the, he's not just the 13th apostle. He is a new, he is an apostle to the Gentiles with a completely new gospel. And again, once we go through and compare some of these things, there's some fascinating comparisons between the two gospels, and when we get into that, we'll definitely go into those. But
and what was it that Jesus taught, and then after Jesus' death, that Peter and the apostles were teaching? It wasn't just believe; you had to repent, you had to be baptized in order to be saved. You were still chained by all these laws, right. and that's where, you know, and I referred to it earlier as the fork in the road. God says, you know, you guys just can't get it right, and consequently, I can't leave it up to you to be able to do the things you need to do to be able to be saved. So it's like he starts a whole new chapter in the book and says, brings Paul in and says, from here on out, all you have to do is believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, right. and have that faith that's the only thing you need for that salvation, and it's yours.
Yeah, yeah. I just started reading this article, so this is kind of neat that just came up. I'm only about a third of the way through it. But talking about the Gospels, the gospel of the kingdom, the one that Jesus taught and the apostles taught, was focused on man. What do I have to do to be saved? Or what did the nation have to do to be saved? You have to repent, which means not only turning away from the sin, but acknowledging it as a sin and never doing it again. You have to repent and you have to be baptized. That's all centered. It's a focused on what man has to do. Whereas Paul's gospel, the gospel of grace, is all what God did, what Jesus has already done. So there is nothing for us. So it's the gospel, one of the big differences is, where is the focus? The focus is the focus on man, the things that man has to do to be saved, or the things that God has already done, that Jesus has already done. So really cool article. I'll get more out of it, you know, and hopefully in future broadcasts. This isn't really a broadcast since we're just recording it, but when they're listening to it, it will be broadcast. All right. So anyway.
The show,
yeah. Ooh, we're going to have a name for the show? Now, like I said, hopefully in future, basically the microphone will be on and we'll just talk like we always do and just kind of try to act like the microphone's not there. But, so you mentioned the other thing that the eons is another issue that we'll get into. It's a mistranslation, another mistranslation of the word, the Greek word aeon, which the closest English equivalent to aeon would be eon, not eternity or not forever, which is the aeon, and the adjective of that aeonian is in the New Testament at least 175 times. 90% of the time, it's translated either eternal, forever, everlasting, words like things like that. Other places it's translated world. Other places it's translated either eons or age, depending on what version you're looking at. So we'll definitely get into that. It's the very bad mistranslation that really skews this whole idea, created this whole idea of an eternal judgment, eternal punishment in hell. Speaking of judgment, I want to make sure this is clear too. We definitely believe in all the judgments of God. The Great White Throne Judgment is a real thing. Being thrown into the lake of fire is a real thing. We do believe in that. But we think that they have been totally misunderstood based on bad translations. Speaking of translations, that kind of ties into the whole hell thing. the whole the word hell. Jesus never used the word hell. We'll get into more detail on that. There's basically three different Greek words that are translated in the New Testament hell. Tartarus, which is only used once, talking about it. It's a gloomy cave that the angels that sinned are bound in right now. So that doesn't sound like the hell that we believe in. Hades is another word translated hell in the New Testament, and that basically just means grave. So, you know, or a pit. But that's, you know, where humans are buried. It's just, you know, and I guess one of my favorite, and I don't remember where I heard this and that either, but if I take my hand and stick it in my pocket, it's basically in Hades. Unseen. That's the word I was looking for. I couldn't think of the word. Hades, the literal translation of Hades is unseen, which you can see how that turns into to a grave, because once somebody's in the grave, you can't see it. So anyway, unseen is the literal translation for Hades. And again, if I put my hand in my pocket, it is in Hades, basically, because it is unseen. And in the other Greek word translated hell is Gehenna. And that's where we get the idea of fire. And I don't want to get into a whole lot of detail on that now, because that's all part of the study when we get there. But Gehenna is a real place. We could go to Israel, and you could go to hell right now. If you were in Israel, there's a valley of Hinnom. It's called Gehenna. And that is the other word translated hell in the New Testament. So that's a place you could go to right now. So the three completely different concepts, three completely different ideas that have been merged into this whole idea of a eternal burning with fire and brimstone judgment and punishment of unbelievers.
But there's nothing even remotely like the concept of hell in the Old Testament.
No, not at all.
And so that's what the New Testament brought us was hell.
yeah, exactly.
Jesus.
Yeah, that's exactly what I was going to say. If hell wasn't in the Old Testament and Jesus instituted hell in the New Testament, then the worst thing that could have ever happened to mankind is the coming of Jesus Christ. Exactly. Because before in the Old Testament, it just talked about you slept, and that's again that'll get into the whole study of death. But yeah, if the hell is, I mean, even scholars that believe in hell will tell you that there's nothing in the Old Testament about it. So if that's the case, then the worst thing that could have happened to us is the coming of Jesus Christ and Him dying, because now, if we don't believe in Him, we go to hell and burn forever. So, and like Dave said earlier, God is a God of love. And a God of love still punishes, like Dave was alluding to also. Just like, you know, we as parents, we punish our kids when they're bad. But I would never, you know, toss my child in the oven and turn it on to 500 degrees and let him bake for a while. And I don't think our God would do that either. So, and it's not, again, these things are based on the Bible. This isn't, well, I just can't believe God would do that because God's a nice guy. You know, everything we're going to talk about, everything we believe, we can back up with Scripture. Whether you agree with our interpretation or whether you agree with what we're going to say is completely up to you. That our job is not to twist your arm and convince you of anything. We present it, and then you do with it what you will.
I think our job is to present it in a very logical fashion.
That's hard for us to do, anyway.
Well, that's true too. Sometimes it does get very difficult, but. You know, show where we do our research in the Bible. You know, tell them where the Bible scriptures are that we're referring to, things like that. Mm-hmm. And then everything else is in hopes that they will take what we have started, and they will take it even deeper.
Sure.
And if they take it even deeper and find even bigger and better answers than what we come up with in our discussion, by all means, contact us and give us that. But that's
join
what it's
us.
All about. The Bible study. God has told us, study that Bible.
Yeah.
Don't take everybody else's word. Don't just because your pastor is up there saying this is the way it is, don't believe it. Make sure it's backed up by Scripture.
Well,
if it's backed up by Scripture, then you can believe it.
Right.
Now, where does it say don't believe a word Chuck Missler says?
That's Acts 17:11. Okay. I'm pretty sure, yeah. it's talking about the Bereans. I don't think the Bible mentions Chuck Missler, but yeah, he likes to say that. Acts 17:11 says, don't believe anything. Don't believe a word Chuck Missler says. Look it up for yourself. And so, yeah, and that's where we are. I mean, don't take our word for anything because we're fallible human beings. We could be wrong.
We didn't take somebody else's word.
No.
That's why we're here studying the things that we study, because we don't want to take somebody else's word.
Right.
We don't want you to take our word. We want you to study it for yourself. And if you see that you come up with that aha moment, and, hey, those guys are right.
Is that right?
then that's fine and dandy. But, you know, if you start studying it and you're going, wait a minute, guys, I need to let you guys, by all means, tell us we're wrong.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
If I'm wrong, I want to know it.
Sure.
Because I don't want to be the cause of leading somebody
to a hell that we don't believe in.
To the gates of hell. So to speak. I don't want to, you know, because that is the last thing that God wants us to do.
Yeah.
He doesn't want us to lead other people astray.
No.
So if something that we say is wrong, by all means, let us know.
Yeah, yeah, we're not going to ridicule anybody.
You know, I always heard growing up that, well, somebody can take the Bible and make it say anything they want it to say.
Mm-hmm.
You know, mm-hmm. And so in that, I mean, there is a lot of truth in that.
Sure there is.
And but they didn't tell you, be on the lookout, because that's what a lot of organized religion is doing.
Exactly. They pick and choose their Bible verses. And
that's right.
Yeah, and you don't look at context. And what is it that you can't just pick out any you know, you can make any verse pretty much say anything you want.
Without context.
Without context, yeah. And I remember a lot of these catchphrases, but I don't remember who said it. Text without context is a pretext. So you can make it say anything you want. You can, yeah, pretext basically just, this is what I believe this says. I don't really have any evidence, but this is what I believe it says. So if you look at text without the content, without what's going on around it, you can make it say anything you want. And we don't want to do that. And like Dave was saying, we want, if you disagree, come in here and show us where we're wrong, because we are definitely open-minded to the Bible. I mean, that's what we're looking at. We're looking at the Bible.
I wish I could remember the Bible verse last year at Vacation Bible School when the question came up about, you know, translations of the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, we pretty much said, you know, the concordant is what we like, but, you know, other translations, you have to be wary of them because some of them are not very good at all.
Mm-hmm.
And but you can use them to help you study the Bible. That's not a problem. And the one, and I can't remember now what it was all, I can't even remember what book it was in. It might have been, was it in Proverbs? Was we studying Proverbs at the time? Whatever chapter it was in, and I can't remember the context of what it was saying. But you read something in the...
Contemporary
English Version, and what was basically kind of somebody in hiding type thing, be aware of somebody in hiding, was in the Contemporary English was they were hiding behind a tree waiting to murder you type thing.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where you have to be wary and study. Just because somebody hands you a Bible and says, here's a Bible, You have to study. You have to compare, because there are a lot of people out there that, as Mike said, they can make it say anything they want.
Yeah, they can. Yeah, and that's one of the problems with some of the newer translations. They're trying to, for lack of a better term, they're trying to dumb it down to make it easier for people to understand. And I can see the desire to want to do that, but it's, for me anyway, it's more important to know what God said than for me to necessarily completely understand it immediately. I think if King James is tough. It's a hard translation for anybody to get, with all the these and thous and words that have completely opposite meanings now than they used to have.
But if you're going to convert it to a sixth grade reader,
right,
then
you're going to get a sixth grade level of education
with still the same flawed theology that comes from the mistranslation.
Exactly, exactly.
And the concordant can be as tough or tougher than the King James Version. But the whole premise was, when we was discussing that with the adult Bible study class in Vacation Bible School, is that when you take on the Concordant or the King James Version, and for lack of a better term, it sounds like a bunch of gobbledygook because of all of these and the thous and all the other stuff that is put in with it, and you can get very confused sometimes as to what it's actually trying to tell you. And that's where we had said something to the person that had asked about it. I said, and they were able to use, like, the contemporary English version. There's a lot of them. They're modern English type stuff. And it's at that point, don't particularly rely on that particular translation for the meat that you're looking for. Mm-hmm. But if you have a problem understanding the way this is phrased out in all those these and thous, and you look at it in a more modern term, it can give you that, I see what the Concordant is trying to say now. It may be just like what the modern English is saying, mm-hmm. and it may be something entirely different, but sometimes it helps you wade through all of the proper stuff that is put into those other translations to help you get down to the meat of the verse.
Yeah, I think the Concordant literal is as close as you can get to the original Greek, and it thanks to the work of A.E. Nock, he kind of translated the Greek into the English and put it in the same structure as the Greek. So if you're not comfortable with thinking as a Greek, then you're kind of put in the position of, okay, how would I translate this? And you can read that, translate it the way you think you would, then go back to King James and say, well, are they saying what I thought the Greek was saying, or the literal translation was saying? And I think in that exercise, you really start to feel like you might be getting the truth of the matter.
Is it proper for us to plug at this point, when we're talking about translations, is it proper to plug Esword?
Oh, you better.
Oh, yeah. Which makes it very easy to start comparing different translations of the Bible, from Concordant to a modern English. There's all kinds of translations in there. And you can put them side by side, you know, and actually compare one verse in several translations right side by side with each other.
Yeah, it's a great Bible study program. I've got it up right now, and I've got maybe 10 different versions on here. I've got the ASV, CEV, which is a crazy one, the Concordant. Some of these I'm not even sure what they are anymore. ESV, ISV, King James, King James Plus, which is kind of cool. It comes with the King James Plus already installed, and the Plus has just got, it's the what's the word I'm looking for?
Concordant.
Yeah, it's got the Concordant. It's got the Strong's number. Yeah, the Strong's Hebrew and Greek. So you can hover over a word, and it'll show you what the definition of that word is. So that's kind of cool. I've got the literal translation, the modern King James, Rotherham, Young's. It's a e-sword.net, I think, is the website. You go there. It's a free download.
If they Google the Esword, they'll find it really.
It's easy enough to find. A very popular Bible study program, but it's got all kinds of, searching is neat, and you can keep notes in it and stuff like that. It's really a nice program.
And for those that don't have access to a computer, the mini computer or your phone, mm-hmm. There is not an Esword application for it, but there is a MySword application for the smartphones. And it's not quite as deep as the Esword, but it is still very good. It fits right in your pocket that way.
I mean, if you have a Windows phone, you can install Esword on that, or a Windows tablet.
Something that works off the Microsoft.
Yeah. So, all right. Well, we usually break up around 7:30. Wait a minute, I'm looking at this. Oh, I was looking at my watch upside down. It's only 7:05.
Yeah.
Okay. I was looking upside down. It looked like it was 7:35.
You get to teach us for another 20 minutes.
I'm going to stand you in the corner with a dunce cap. I thought that went awfully fast. I thought, man, that was quick. All right, yeah, the pin on my thing came out again, so my watch was on the table upside down, so I apologize. Okay, so anyway.
And I guess now, unless Mike has something else to say about the translations and stuff, probably ought to get back to the eons and the Aeonians, and because you was right in the middle of that and somehow got off.
Oh, well, we weren't going to get real super deep, I didn't think, tonight about any of it anyway.
You didn't get very deep. You didn't get into it hardly at all. I mean, as far as explaining the eons and the Aeonians and just kind of brush, I think we're going to brush at least the surface where, mm-hmm. you know, how the Greek word aeon or Aeonian mm-hmm. is translated about, 20 different ways throughout the New Testament or something like that. You know, however many, I can't remember.
Yeah, so three or four or five, something like that.
There are several different translations of that particular word. Mm-hmm. And it's basically translated to suit whatever the writer was writing about at that particular time instead of sticking to the actual translation of that word.
Right. Yeah, basically what it boils down to is, like I said, I think I mentioned this, and that might be where we kind of departed. The aeon, the Greek word aeon basically means eon or age, what we would call an eon or an age. It definitely involves time. Time is an invention of God. God created it in the beginning. When he created the heavens and the earth, that's when time began. And that's, unfortunately, most of the Bible translations, at least from the King James on, translate the aeon or the adjective aeonian to be eternal or everlasting, or which is kind of the opposite of the actual meaning. Eternity gives you the idea of the absence of time, something that has no beginning and no end. And that's a concept that we may think we understand, but we really don't. And so the problem comes when if you think the Greek word aeon means eternal or forever, and then you look at salvation, when we are saved, our salvation is eternal. We will be with God in heaven for the eons, or for the aeonian, for an aeonian period of time. If you think that means eternal, then that tells you we're going to be in heaven forever. But then you look and you see that the same word is used for people that are going to be in hell or the lake of fire, that they are going to be there for the eons or for the aeon. So that's where this whole misconception of hell kind of comes in. I don't know if I'm going in the track you were talking about, Dave.
Yeah, pretty much.
So people are saying that because salvation is eternal, therefore judgment in hell must also be eternal, and that's an incorrect comparison, because the eternal is not the word that should be used there. It's eons or ages. And again, when we get to the subject of the eons, we'll discover that I believe anyway there are five eons. We are in the middle of five eons right now. Basically, the way it breaks down is the eon from Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created heavens and the earth, eon 1. Genesis 1:2, the earth became a void and a chaos and vacant. So from that time to the flood would be eon 2. Eon 3, the one we're in now, started after the flood and goes through what we would call basically the kingdom. The millennium, the thousand-year reign of Christ, that begins eon 4, and then eon 5 would be the new heavens and the new earth. So, and again, that's all biblically based, and we'll get into that when we get there. But, again, just boiling it down into a nutshell thing again, the Greek word aeon has been mistranslated to mean either eternal or forever or everlasting, and that has... sparked, or that has started people going in the wrong direction in a lot of different ideas, biblical ideas. So if you just think of it, the words even sound similar. The Greek word aeon sounds like the English word eon. And nobody, I don't think anybody would say that an eon is the same thing as eternal or eternity or forever. It's a definite, it's a period of time that has a beginning and it has an end. And even Jesus talks about the end of the ages or the end of the eons or when time as we know it ceases. So, is that where you were kind of wanting to go with that, Dave?
Yeah. Okay. Just because we kind of left it kind of hanging
yeah.
there, real generic, and I didn't want to just let them go, what in the world are we talking about?
Yeah.
And Aeonian, and not at least wet their taste buds a little bit.
Yeah.
Well, I think the Bible wets their taste buds as far as Aeonian with the very first words, in the beginning.
Right.
And that tells you right now that what we're about to discuss had a beginning.
Mm-hmm.
And, exactly. And pretty much all the Bible talks about is leading up to the end.
Yeah, exactly. There is a beginning and there will be an end. So, it's one other thing I don't want people thinking that when I was using the comparison of our salvation being eternal and then judgment being eternal, I'm not, don't take that to the conclusion I'm saying we will not be with God forever. Because there are other words that Jesus uses or Paul uses that tell us that we will gain immortality. So you don't have to give up your immortality. You don't have to give up your being with God or being with Christ forever to give up your idea that aeon means eternal. Aeon means eon or age. It is a specific amount of time that we are going to live through, and then once those eons are done, we still have immortality. So that's in 1 Corinthians, I believe that's in 1 Corinthians 15 is packed with so many things, and it's just, I never realized it until you start looking at all these different subjects. But so you're not giving up eternal, and I hate to use that word because it's not a Bible word, but you're not giving up being with Jesus forever by giving up the idea of eternal salvation and eternal torment, because it's God... I don't think God expects us. We can't fully understand eternity, something that has no beginning and no end. We, as human beings, I don't think we can fully understand that, and I don't think God tries to make us understand that. We understand reality in terms of time, and that's where I think that's where God keeps His instructions to us, in the realm of time.
Suggestion is, if we're going recording this and we're going to be referring to things, I think all of the papers that we have hard copies of or in our computers, mm-hmm. probably need to make them accessible through the vestibule.
Okay.
or something, because just like on this one, this was one that where we had discussed the eons, and the third point on it was, this is what I was looking for here just a little bit ago, is in the King James Version, the Greek word aeon, or its adjective, aeonian, is used 199 times. It isn't some obscure word that is rarely used. However, it is only translated age or ages 14 times. The other 185 times, it is translated as eternal, everlasting world. That's in Romans 6, 16, verse 25. Mm-hmm. Very next verse used the same word as everlasting. There's forever, forever and ever, evermore. I got here, shall never, never, of course, and ages.
Right.
How do you take one, well, basically two words, but same thing.
Because right. The noun and the adjective, yeah.
And you have...
six or eight different...
Yeah, I didn't think to count how many different translations there were.
Yeah.
This isn't like bear, B-E-A-R, and B-A-R-E type
right.
thing. I mean, this is one word that is translated... And it all comes back down to what we was talking about earlier. Depending on the particular writer, the translator at that time, what fit their purpose.
Yeah, yeah.
And it's like you said, it's not to detract from our ultimate immortality, mm-hmm. but I can almost see where early translators might have got the message that the gift was everlasting life. And once they lobbed onto that, the whole Bible just had to be about that. And,
right.
and they would like, how are we going to translate this to reinforce that idea?
Yeah.
And in doing that, you miss out a lot of what the Bible's saying about the here and now.
Right.
And make it about the times to come.
Yeah. And again, it's all about time, and we live in time. And I don't think God has burdened us with trying to understand eternity, because we can't. So I think everything God tells us in His Word is in the realm of time. And again, we can understand immortality, we never dying, I guess. It's even that's kind of a tough concept. The whole idea of not aging and dying is still a tough concept. But I think it's easier to get that than it is to get eternal, something that never. Doesn't have a beginning, it doesn't have an end, which we know God is, of course. I mean, but I had something else I was going to say, and I completely forgot what it was.
I broke your train of thought.
No, I don't think it was anything like that. It was just going on, and I don't have the scriptures, the actual verses, but just a comparison or to show you how Aeon has been misused. Revelation talks about when Jesus is going to set up His kingdom, and His kingdom will be forever and ever. And again, the word forever and ever, the Greek word is aeon or aeonian. So that sounds like His kingdom will never end. But then when you go to 1 Corinthians 15, it talks about how Jesus is going to rule until all His enemies are put under His feet, and He will turn the kingdom over to God. So which verse do you believe? Do you believe Revelation, where it says His kingdom will never end? Or do you believe 1 Corinthians 15 that says He will rule His kingdom, He will rule in His kingdom until? It's just the whole concept of, if you understand in Revelation that it's saying that Jesus will rule His kingdom until the eon of the eons, which is the literal translation of that, which is the fifth eon that we talked about earlier, that then it's easy to see, okay, now Revelation's talking about Jesus ruling until this last eon is over with, and then 1 Corinthians 15 picks up there. You know, the kingdom is lasted, Jesus is king, He turns over, once the last enemy is put under His feet, which is death, another concept we'll get into, once death has been defeated, then Jesus turns over the kingdom to God. So it's just a... There's a lot of verses like that we'll get into when we get to that discussion. But
once you're willing to admit that your Holy Bible might have some errors, yeah. some translation errors, and you really get to looking at what would it take to make this book make some sense,
right.
and start looking at those types of errors, then it really does start becoming clear.
Yeah, it really does.
It's amazing how things start to make sense.
It does clear up a lot.
And an important thing to note, too, is the Bible, as the inspired Word of God, as it was originally written, didn't have any errors in it. The problem you run into is when you take man, who is no longer perfect, no matter how we like to think we are sometimes, we aren't, and you take a sinful being that now has to sit down and start translating into, writing what he thinks this is starting to say. It's just like playing a game of telephone. And you take and you whisper in the first person's ear, and if 10 or 15 people down the line, that last person, okay, what was said, and it's entirely different. Yeah. And that's the problems you run into. God's inspired Word, as originally written,
was perfect.
But man has just like he has everything else, he's managed to mess it up.
Yeah. With Satan's help, I think Satan had a lot to do with it.
Yeah. I mean, yeah,
he influences.
He shined the apple for Eve.
Yeah, definitely. Yeah, that was the other thing. And I'm not. This is one thing that I don't know that the three of us even totally agree on. But the whole idea of free will. Yeah. That was the other side. I knew there was something. There was another subject that we talked about. And again, we discussed it. We talked about it, I don't know, a couple of weeks in a row, I think.
I even wrote a paper on it.
Yeah, you did. You did a very good paper. I think you had a good idea to put this, as long as we got room and stuff on the website to put our notes and stuff on.
Sure.
So yeah, as we talk about these things, we'll upload, we'll put the stuff, make the stuff available. But yeah, free will. It was another subject that, do we actually have free will? And I think the three of us agree to, at least to the point that we don't have total and complete free will to do whatever in the heck we feel like doing. I think we all have different ideas of the amount of will, free will. We all have wills. I think we all agree with that. We all do make decisions. But for me, the definition of free will, free is the bad word there. We are not. Free will means you are free from outside influence, and I don't think any of us are totally free from outside influence. God influences us, Satan influences us, man influences us. We ultimately do make decisions, but they are not free will decisions.
And I think a lot of the free will arguments, the pro free will arguments, kind of fizzle once you come to terms with the fact that maybe you don't necessarily have to choose to be saved.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe you come into this thing already saved,
yeah,
and this is just an exercise in recognizing that.
Right, right. I think that's a good way to put it. I think we are saved at birth. We don't know it. It's like the analogy that I think we've talked about before. You've probably heard it before. It's like when I'm born, I have $1 million put into my bank account. I am born a millionaire. Until I know about it and then access that money, I don't get to exercise the fruits of being a millionaire, but I'm still a millionaire. And I think that's kind of the same thing with salvation. I am born, if I am, well, that gets into something else.
Predestination.
Predestination, right. That gets into something else. Something I started to say this earlier, and I probably ought to say it now. It is my belief that it is not the job of the body of Christ, which is what we are today, the Christian church today, it is not our job to save the world. That's the gospel of the kingdom is all about that. We see during the tribulation, 144,000 is going to go up. That is their job. They will be the ones that evangelize the world. We see in Acts, I think it's Acts 15, where James says that he acknowledges that Paul and his gospel, he's God is pulling out a people for his name. From among the Gentiles. The Jews were God's people on the earth. Paul is calling out a people for God's name to represent him in the heavenly realms. And that's not going to be everybody in the world. It can't be. So having said that, our job is to, we don't know who those people are. We don't know who the predestined, if you want to use that word, are. So our job is to tell, you know, everybody that we run into, if the occasion comes up, talk to them about it, because they may then be able to access that $1 million that they've had all along that they just didn't know they had. So I thought there was something else I was going to say, but I think I've said enough. So anything else on that?
But you're right.
Thank you.
A lot of people go at this as, I have got to make that person believe.
Yeah.
That's why I'm here, is to make them believe. Well, what I gather is we just have to carry the news,
yeah,
carry the message, and
we're the Typhoid Mary of the gospel.
That's right. And the believers are going to believe,
right,
once they hear.
Right, exactly. That's a good way to put it. God will make them, if they are the chosen, if they are the predestined, if you want to put it that way, when they hear it, they'll believe it, and God will give them that faith. So yeah, I like the way you put that.
Those that are chosen to be body of Christ, they have it easy because they're they're on the first plane out.
Yeah.
You know, type of situation. And and then everybody else, I guess depending on how hard headed we are, you know, how thick skulled we are, what, you know, will depend on, you know, which flight we catch type thing. Eventually we will all be saved. We will all board that plane that is that plane of salvation to spend eternity with you know, God. Mm-hmm. But we're not all going to be on the same plane.
Right.
And that's the important part to understand is that once you all you have to do is make sure you love the world. You spread that love that God has given, shares with us. We share it with everybody else. And all of those people that are going to be the body of Christ, you're going to have people, you know, you're going to have that 144,000. Everybody has a role to play. And if you're not out there telling people about the love of God, then are you sure that you didn't, that this guy over here wasn't supposed to be part of that 144,000, so to speak?
Yeah.
And, you missed the
boat. We don't know.
We don't know.
And that's why, you know, when I first talk about to people about, you know, about the ultimate, the universal reconciliation, there's that term again, that ultimately everybody will be with God. Well, then, you know, people will come back with, well, then why shouldn't I can do whatever I want and I'll be with God anyway. Well, yeah, you can. I mean, if you want to put it that way. But if, like Mike put it earlier, if you are the called, you will get it, and you'll understand it, and you'll believe it, and you won't want to live your life the way you had been living it. So it's like your want to changes. I think I've said that, I've driven that term in the ground in Sunday school class. But, you know, if you are among the called, the chosen, the predestinated, however you want to word it, when you hear it, you'll get it and you'll believe it. And if you're not, then you'll be one of those, well, I can just do whatever I want and, you know, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow I die, and then the next day I'll be with God. Well, yeah, but you got a couple of steps you're going to go through that aren't going to be pleasant before you get there, you know. And so we that believe in this life, we avoid the great white throne judgment. We avoid being thrown in the lake of fire, which the Bible says is the second death. You know, we avoid all that. Plus we get to be with Jesus at the rapture, you know, and we'll be with him forevermore, or for the eons and then beyond, however you choose to look at that. But yeah. So anyway, now it's almost 7:30. Yeah.
I think free will and predestination and all that is probably going to be some of the more interesting Bible digs, because that's pretty controversial in a lot of churches.
Yeah.
The thought that somebody's saved before they were even baptized.
Right. You know, so. Yeah, which mostly, we're in a Baptist church, in case you're not familiar with the church that we're at. Obviously, they will tell you that baptism isn't essential for salvation, but you better do it. And so, yeah, it's interesting. The whole free will idea, I think, started with this whole the Calvinism versus Arminianism, and we're not going to get real super deep into that. One of them basically said they believe that Jesus died for the ones that were going to be saved and everybody else is going to hell, which means that God chose who was going to be with him and who was going to burn in eternity in hell forever. Well, there are a certain group of people that couldn't buy that. God wouldn't, like you said earlier, like Dave said earlier, that God had people born that he knew was going to be in hell forever. That doesn't sound like a loving God. So these people, they came up with this whole free will idea. Well, if you go to hell, it's because you chose not to believe God. So now it's your fault. It's not God's fault. It's your fault. And so that's...
like salvation is universally available.
Right.
But not necessarily universally
given. It's up to you to choose.
You're right.
God lays it out on the table for you, and then it's up to you to decide whether you want to be saved or not.
Right. In the Bible, I don't think the Bible doesn't present salvation as an offer. If you do this, I'll do that. Paul tells us that God has conciliated himself or reconciled himself to the world, not putting men's sins against them anymore. That includes everybody. You know, and so salvation isn't an offer. It's not, you know, if you believe this, I'll do it. Eventually, where is it in Philippians, I think, says that every knee will bow and every tongue confess. Well, isn't that what salvation is all about? If you're bowing the knee and confessing with the tongue, you believe in it. And so, again, it's like going back to what I asked earlier. Is there a verse that says that if you don't believe in this life, you're done, that's your last choice? Well, I think that verse tells you that that's not true. Because we know that not everybody's going to bow the knee and confess with the tongue before they die. But I'll bet you, what's the word, the dollars to donuts, that at the Great White Throne, when you see Jesus sitting on a throne and judging people, I'll bet you're going to confess at that point. It'd be kind of hard not to. So, I don't know. This is an interesting time for us. It's an interesting class. I hope after you hear it, you'll want to join us. So, anyway, anything final thoughts before we close this?
Oh, we're still going to touch on rapture.
Oh, yeah. And
the Trinity.
Oh, another good one. Yeah, we had some good discussions on the Trinity.
Oh, we're in trouble now.
Yeah, that's another one like free will. I don't know that we all believe the exact same thing, but we're a lot closer than we used to be.
So yeah, it's interesting and keeps us coming back.
Oh yeah, yeah. And you know, again, if you do decide to join us, there's no agenda. Like I said, we're not here twisting your arm. I'm going to beat you up until you agree with us. Bring your own questions, your own conversations. We are open to talk about pretty much anything.
Yeah, and please show us where we're wrong.
Yeah. If you can.
Challenge accepted.
Right. Challenge accepted.
Yeah. All right, Martin, down.
Martin. All right. All right, well, thanks, guys. I'm going to go ahead and shut this thing down, and God bless you all.
Amen.